We have an amazing God. He's a God of love. And so oftentimes we forget that. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that never ends. He loves us with a love that's stronger than who we are. He loves us because He chooses to love us. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we celebrate You. We celebrate Your love for us. And we ask that today, each one of us would be infused with a new dose of Your love. That we'd be able to have our hearts opened up by You and Your love poured in. And Lord, that then these hearts of flesh would respond to You. And not just understand that love or recognize it and know that it's true, but also receive it, to grab a hold of it. And then to go forward from this time being reassured on a daily basis of Your love. Help us to be people who walk in Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all need love. We all need to experience love at a human level because we were made for love at a spiritual level. We were made to connect with God. And so God made us in His image and then said, here, go live on this earth as Adam and Eve, as husband and wife, as a community of people, and let that love flow amongst you so it prompts you to look up. It prompts you to have a little bit clearer picture of the love of God. I want to encourage you this morning to first of all, recognize that God loves you. As you read through your scriptures, you'll see over and over and over and over that God is telling us He loves us. Why does He tell us so many times? Because we tend to forget. We tend to forget that that's the true character of God. Sometimes there's this misunderstanding that the Old Testament is all about the law, the harshness of God, the punishment of God upon sinners. But in reality, page after page of the Old Testament has messages about God's love. His love that is new every morning. His love that should be celebrated in the morning and sung about in the evening. His love that's even greater than our sin. The story of God's relationship with the Jewish people bears this out. He chose them, not because they were the greatest group of people, but maybe because they were the orneriest. I'm not exactly sure of all the details, but I know this. They rebelled against God time and time again. And what did God do? He loved them back. Sometimes there were punishment they had to go through. There were consequences of sin, and that's so true then and so true now. But in the midst of all that, God was calling them back. So I ask you, if God did that for centuries with the Jewish people, continue to woo them back, might He not do that with us? The book of Hosea is a fascinating study. I encourage you to look through it. It's about a prophet, Hosea, who was told by God, go and marry the woman with the most beautiful name on the earth, Gomer. Marry her not because of her chastity. Marry her even though she's a prostitute. Marry her so that I can use your life and her life together with you as a picture of who I am. God raised this situation up and said, Hosea, live with this woman who's unfaithful and go pursue her and go buy her back out of her slavery and love her again. What kind of God do we have that rescues the wayward woman and the one who turned away from her first love, the one who ran away from her husband? If God had that acted out, does He not want to act that out in your life? One of the things that happens is that people not only forget who God is and that He's a God of love, but they forget that He loves us. They forget that He loves us. God wants you to remember that He loves you. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. One of the ways that the love of God is communicated through Scripture is by God being described as our Father, our loving Heavenly Father. We celebrate when babies are born, and we recognize the tremendous role of the mother and all that she goes through to give birth and to nourish and to care for this little one. But fathers, too, have an extremely important role to play in loving their children so the children feel that sense of security, where strong masculinity becomes tender and caring and calling out the best out of our children. One of the tragedies of our time is how many single mom families there are and how many children are being raised without a strong, godly, masculine man who shows them love. That's something that we can be praying for and interceding for in our nation, is that God would protect the institution of marriage, but more importantly, that God would elevate love, true, strong, masculine love for kids. But over and over again, the Bible describes God as our Father. But the interesting thing about that is that in the Old Testament, 11 times, only 11 times is God referred to as Father, or even in an oblique way referred to as God, as Father. Only 11 times. What happens when you turn to the New Testament and you have the life of Jesus depicted there for us? Jesus referred to God either in a direct conversation with Him or in talking about Him to others, refers to God as Father 171 times. As you flip from your Bible to the Old Testament to the New Testament, that's one of the starkest contrasts. God is now Father, Heavenly Father, loving Father. And why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus, the eternal Son, who's always been related to the Father, came and took on flesh to rescue those who really were separated from God so that now they too might refer to God as Father. Jesus even said, when you pray, say Father. So you start your prayer with a reaffirmation of God loving us and having a relationship with us. So the Scripture talks about the love of God, using the term Father to help us see it. We need to receive that love. We need to receive it. It's possible to go through life with a head knowledge of God being a loving God, but never appropriating that, never responding to it, never making it our reality, always keeping it separate from us. Jesus was often confronted by His critics, the religious leaders of His day. And He confronted them pretty harshly at times. Those who thought they were on the inside track, those who claimed that Abraham was their father, so they had an inside track to the God of the universe. In talking with them in John chapter 8, verse 44, He said to those religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil." John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What is Jesus saying here? These people around him, you're not children of God. The Heavenly Father is not your father. You are father. Your father is the devil himself. Who's your father? Is your father the true God of the universe who's called the Heavenly Father? Or is your father the devil? What a confrontational moment. And for us too, we need at one point in our lives to reach this point of confrontation to decide, where are we at? Are we children of the devil or are we children of the Heavenly Father? One of the ways to describe what's going on here is to use the word spiritual orphan. Now, by spiritual orphan, we're talking about whether someone has entered into this relationship with God and transitioned from being children of the devil to being children of the loving Heavenly Father. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." John chapter 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and manifest myself to him." To manifest himself to him means to show up, to be tangibly there, to be present, to be in a relationship that's noticeable, recognizable, that we know it's reality. Jesus is saying to his followers, "You're not going to be separated from me. You're not going to have this category on you as a spiritual orphan, but rather you're going to be ones who are brought in to a eternal relationship with the loving Heavenly Father." What do you call that process of someone who was separated, was unclaimed, was a spiritual orphan? What do you call that when someone moves from that into a relationship with God? Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are heir through God." Spiritual adoption. Each and every one of us enters life separate from God. And God is in this process of calling us, wooing us, showing his love to us, so that we are enabled by God to respond, to recognize it, and then receive it. Receive adoption. Receive being selected. Receive being chosen. Receive being wanted. Spiritual adoption. And notice how it says adoption as sons. There are numerous modern Bibles that try to remove the gender words because they think it's insensitive to women. And they might just leave off as sons and just say receive the spirit of adoption. But why is it significant that the Bible uses the word sons? The Bible was written at a time, and we need to understand the time, understand the culture, so we understand what's being said. One of the tremendous aspects of this is that at that time, while it was what we would consider an erroneous practice, but only the sons of a father received an inheritance from the father. So in the Word of God says you are adopted as sons and we receive the inheritance of God. It's saying that men and women become true children of God who inherit all the blessing of God. This is not demeaning women, it's elevating women to say that you are the children who in equal status, whether male or female, receive the full inheritance of God, all the blessings of God. Adopted. One time Lisa and I were thinking about how many children we should have. And we were aware of some families that were adopting children, and she made the comment that we should adopt some children. And I'm thinking, well, it's hard to mow the grass now. Maybe I should adopt some 14-year-old boys. But I wasn't sure I'd be able to love an adopted child as much as I did my biological children. That was a strange feeling. I saw it as a character flaw. But I was a little concerned about whether I'd be able to successfully do that or not. story I heard recently was of a couple that could not have a child. So they chose to adopt a young son. And as often has happened, something about the caring for a little infant brought about hormonal, chemical changes, and the woman conceived, and they had a biological son. A few years later, this woman and her two boys are at a playground, and they're all running around, and a neighbor lady is visiting with them, and she said, "Remind me which one is yours." So, of course, the woman said, well, both of them are mine." "Oh, no, I meant which one is adopted and which one is biologically yours?" And the woman wisely said, "I forget." And that's what God thinks about you. He adopts you so that you're intimately connected to Him, and God knows you as His own. You are adopted because of God's great love. So we recognize that's who God is. We recognize what God wants to do. The question is, do we receive it? Or do we shun it? Do we receive it, or do we walk away from it? Do we receive it, or do we say, "No, I don't think I want to take that step of giving my heart to you. I think I want to stand back, be able to be in charge, control my own destiny." Sometimes we know something, but we never live it out. I'm going to invite Todd Tollison to come on up now. I asked him to help me preach. He had told a story recently that was pretty impactful, and I thought it would benefit you. From the animal kingdom, sometimes we can learn things about what it means to be a person who responds appropriately to God. So Todd, tell us about this pet of yours.
So Pastor asked me to give an illustration, you know, to help with this sermon. And I don't draw. And I don't write very well. But my family says I can talk. So this is a verbal illustration, and we had a dachshund puppy, our first dachshund puppy. We got it, you know, from the pet store, and it was really little. We had it out in the yard, and it barely stuck out of the grass, and, you know, everybody just loves puppies, right? But the puppy grew, and as it grew, it developed some traits, and one of its traits was that it would reject you. If you had been, for instance, Robin was maybe gone overnight or something, and that was not okay. And when she would come back, this dog would present its back end to her, you know? It would literally, intentionally turn its back on her, but then it would have to turn its head to make sure that you noticed that it was turning your back to it, that she was turning her back to you. So it was interesting that, you know, we fed and took care of and everything, but it let us know when it was not happy with us, it would turn its back on you. And I think does that cover it?
Yeah.
Yep. You know, there's one other little, Pastor gave an illustration about dogs one time in comparison to ducks. And maybe some of you remember that, and it just came, it was like, so that dog was doing it intentionally, but sometimes we are like the ducks too. We just ignore God unintentionally. We are turning our backs. So I just thought maybe that fit in a little too. So there, is that enough words?
Yeah, that was pretty good. I was a little concerned inviting Todd up to a microphone if I'd get back up here or not. Can you imagine any person or animal not feeling loved by Robin? Todd, I can understand. But Robin, how could a dog think that Robin wasn't loving it? But that's what we are like. We're like ornery dachshunds. Dachshunds. Sometimes God appears distant. Sometimes when we're growing in our faith, it seems like God is so present. God is so real. God is so manifest And one of the scriptures we read talked about God making himself manifest. But there are times when God kind of seems to back up a little bit. And at that point in life, we have a decision that's being made internally, and sometimes not even we're aware of it. But it's an invitation to pursue. When God seems to be holding back a little bit, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he's trying to draw us to himself. And I invite you to be people who press in to the presence of God, who move towards God, who enjoy the manifest presence of God, and when it seems to be distant, not to feel hurt and not to then to shun God, turn your back to him, but turn your face to him and pursue him all the more. The psalm we read to start our service was, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to his name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." It's almost as if we need to reorient ourselves every morning and every evening. If we wake up and say, "God, thank you for your love. I celebrate your love. This is a new day that I'm going to live. I'm going to live it in the reality of your love." And then as we lay ourselves down in bed, we can say, "Thank you, God, for this day of experiencing your love. Thank you for being with me all day. I go to sleep now wrapped up in warm blankets and your warm embrace. I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love." Some families don't talk about love much. Ours talked about love a lot. And almost every time we would say goodbye to somebody, it was, "Bye-bye, I love you." And that's really good to do with young kids and even grown adult kids, but it's really awkward when by just habit you do it with a used car salesman. But I think we'd all benefit from saying, "I love you." And the more we say it with one another, hopefully the more we're able to hear the voice of God saying, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And our choice then is to respond, to receive it, to grab a hold of it. But I want to also remind you of something else. The enemy, who Jesus talked about in that reference earlier, who is a liar, is constantly lying to you about God's love. And so not only do we need to recognize God's love and then receive God's love, we need to be continually reassured of God's love. Continually be reassured of God's love. That's one of the reasons why we want to be people of God's Word, people who read God's Word on a consistent, regular basis, because over and over again we'll hear God talking about his love for us, how he has chosen us, how he has adopted us, how he has made us his children. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." God initiates and we respond. God loves, and we say yes to that love. God starts, and we follow. Here it's saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let yourself wander. Jesus said we should abide in his love, remain in his love, stay connected to his love. So as people dearly beloved of God, let's say yes to his love, let's receive it, and let's continually remind ourselves of it. I want to lead you in a time of prayer. There's a danger in presenting truth to people and then just saying, "Okay, take that truth and go live it out." But I think there's a responsibility on my part and the part of people who do what I've been called to do to help people walk all the way into it. I don't want to just lead the sheep up to the still waters. I want to help the sheep get their mouth right down in and start lapping up the water. So would you allow me to lead us in prayer? Not dictating what you pray, not saying you have to pray it exactly the same way as I am, but help you. So I encourage you to pray with me. I'll pray sentence by sentence. Would you fill in the blanks between my sentences with your own words along those same themes? Let's pray together now. We invite you, Heavenly Father, to empower us by your Holy Spirit to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, would you show us your love today? Heavenly Father, we invite you to reveal your love to us today. Lord, help me recognize that you are love. Help me to see it in your word and to hear it inside my spirit that you love me. Father, we submit ourselves, body and soul and spirit, completely to you. We declare that you, Lord Jesus Christ, have supreme rule over our lives. And we turn away from the enemy and his lies. We reject his accusations and his temptations and all his deceptions. We reject the father of lies and all the ways he tries to deceive us. And today we receive the truth that we are the adopted sons of God. Daughters who are treated like sons of that culture with full inheritance rights. We receive the Holy Spirit of adoption in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lay claim to our inheritance as children of God. And we receive the fullness of our salvation and also the assurance of our salvation, that we know we are loved by God. We know it. We wake up in the morning declaring its reality. We go to bed at night celebrating its truthfulness. We are the beloved of God. We are his adopted children. Heavenly Father, let us live this out in the full reality that you intend for us, being the children, the loved children of God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.